everybody. Welcome back to The Breakdown. My name is Ryan Humiston. As joined, always, on the couch, seated comfortably, lead pastor Nick Pierce.
What was the pause?
I always have to debate in my head if I'm
going
to do
gonna
the...
What am I going to say?
Am I going to do it? Am I not
going
to do it?
There's new names going around.
Hold on. Can we redo that intro?
No. No. There's new names going around that we just need to let go.
So I'm going to throw out three names, and then you tell me which one can stick.
Nope. Okay. Dear Lord, be with us.
Okay. Your options are Good Vicar.
Don't do it.
Boss Man.
Nope.
Or Pastor Daddy.
No. Nobody wants that. Oh, I am a pastor and I'm a father.
I think that came up. We as a staff.
But those are two different roles.
You're a spiritual father. So we're going to call you Pastor Daddy. I was like, no.
Don't do it. No. Maybe somewhere else. Go call your pastor that at your next church.
So this is a fun time to talk. No, yeah. That has nothing to do with the sermon, the message.
Nope.
Maybe it does. I don't know.
I don't know. It could go anywhere.
There's always a rabbit trail that I'm sure we could find a way to somehow tag that.
I almost wonder, like, the normal topic is the rabbit trail.
They don't come for the Bible.
So
they
bad,
come.
Yeah. The rabbit trail is the main topic. Everything else is the... Yeah.
Oh, I appreciate that you spent the entire time talking about Genesis 4 with no rabbit trails. We're not going to listen if you guys keep doing that.
Yeah, exactly. Like, okay. We're not here for the real stuff.
We can do that on our own. We need the fodder that we can't do on our own. Goodness. So, Sunday, you preached on Genesis chapter 4.
Genesis chapter 4.
The whole chapter.
I didn't preach on the whole chapter. I read the whole chapter, but I mainly stayed to Cain and Abel because we didn't talk about
it. Kind of felt like you preached on the whole chapter.
Wow. Why do you say it like that? The whole, like, why do you, you're drawing that out like it was
the
excessive.
The whole thing. No, it was a good message. It just, the whole thing. It didn't. Doing the whole.
Welcome to Calvary, guys.
I feel like if we rolled it back a couple weeks ago,
yeah,
you did like one verse.
That one verse needed it. You want me to go one verse at a time through Genesis?
No, because I will be at a new church before we finish Genesis. Or I'll be an old man.
87 and be like, here's Noah.
It is fun to see the dichotomy of how some weeks they can change where it's like, we're just going to crank out a whole chapter. And it works. Like, it's not like we're trying to blaze through. We're in there's no formula of like, we have to do X number. No.
And even looking forward to, like, once we get to the patriarchs after, like, Genesis 12, like, it's actually going to even ramp up a little bit more in there because you can talk about a person and their life stories where, you know, if you're reading a letter from Paul and he's talking, like, church doctrine and like that's a little bit different.
Yeah.
You know, but to let's just talk about Abraham. Like that's
Abraham.
Yeah, we're gonna bring in a little bit more at once. So that's So it'll actually be you'll be excited. It won't be verse.
I didn't say I was
it
not.
It won't be passages. It won't be just chapter.
I didn't say I wasn't
it'll
excited.
Be like chapters.
I just say I like the dichotomy sometimes where some weeks would come on it's like, hey, we did one verse in Genesis.
Like, we need to do these live because I need live feedback from those listening to say, do you guys think that Jerron was just a little sassy in how he said the whole chapter?
Where's Ashley and the buzzer?
Yeah, we'll let people vote on that and say, this is why. No, it's
good. Listen, I'm down. There's not, I'd be like,
what
great.
Are we out?
I don't care about being wrong.
No.
Most of the time.
Not right or wrong, just
most of the time.
Was he sassy?
Yes.
Because, okay, we'll let it slide.
Bring it up. Let's go.
No.
No, let's go.
Yeah, I mean, you're just as much as a pastor daddy as I am. See?
And moving on. Absolutely not. Don't ever call me that again.
Ever call me that again.
It's one thing if I call you that. It's another thing if you call me that.
All right, so the good vicar over here, Jerron Humiston.
So the... Anyways, moving. I don't know how to redeem this. This cannot be sanctified in any way.
It's probably not. That's why it's the opening fodder.
This is right? The breakdown.
It's like, you know, in the old 90s sitcom where there would just be that opening that really didn't have anything. It was just like its
attention
own,
grabber.
Attention grabber, funny. And sometimes it connected to the whole episode, but a lot of times it just didn't.
Okay.
Like The Office.
Yes.
That cold opener.
Love That's The Office.
The program.
Love The Office.
The what do we call him?
Tech director?
No. Producer, that's the word we've been using.
As he's whispering in the background.
As he's whispering, the producer says.
Just yell it next time.
Yeah, like this is our cold opener.
This is cold. Okay, so let's ask this question, because this is related to the sermon. You said a specific word on Sunday in a question form. Was that a cold opener for you?
No.
Was that the attention grabber for you?
It was any time that we are talking about heavy, difficult, like deep things. Right? Like, why do we pray if God already knows what we're going to talk about?
Mm-hmm.
Why does evil exist if we have an all-loving, all-knowing, all-powerful God? Like, there are questions that we have that the world is not going to be able to answer, right? We were talking to the producer just before we went live or went recording that, he's got questions about life and stuff like that that obviously God does not answer for us in his word. Like, that's a normal thing. I just happened to bring up a question that I might have. And if it was a little bit on the humorous side.
Legitimate question.
I did have one person text a response and gave me an answer. But I don't think, the breakdown's ready to move into PG-13 territory.
I don't know that the breakdown will ever be ready to move into that territory.
So are you bringing up my question? Is that the first question we're answering on the breakdown here this morning? So now, if you didn't watch or listen, if you weren't there, everybody's like, what did he say?
Nick, would you like to inform the...
I didn't think it was going to be that big of a deal. I honestly didn't.
I don't think it's that
big
a deal.
I thought it was going to be one of those like... Meh,
I don't think it's that big a deal. I think it's just more fun, like at the staff level, just to poke fun. Because you're always constantly going like, can I say that? Is that something?
And this time I didn't ask if I could say
that. You didn't ask.
I
got a text message as you were walking up on stage going... fair warning, this is what I'm saying right out of the gate. Be ready. And I was like, oh, okay.
I didn't want you to be shocked and surprised.
Yep.
See? Like a good boss man.
Without words.
Without. So my question, the things that we don't know, we live in the mystery of our world that the Bible doesn't answer. God hasn't given us a per se special revelation about. Why do guys have nipples?
Valid question.
Was there a better word to use? I could have been more medical about it. I could have.
No. I think we were plenty medical about it.
So now let's read through the text messages that Pastor Nick gets. third service. A long time missionary family walks in. We're talking about.
Oh, I know who you're talking about.
Four generations of missionaries, like. Super impactful.
They basically started missionary work.
Yeah, I think it went from Paul.
Single-handedly.
Paul out of the book of Acts right into this family. Right? Like they are
That's
more
not
the,
a stretch at all.
They're more the Pope than, no. And so I see this wonderful saint, older lady of the faith. And she's walking in. And I was like, I'm going to say this joke in front of her.
And she is going to lose her mind.
That's what I was thinking. Like, I'm going to get stabbed. She's just going to pull out a Glock and shoot me right there. And so her daughter texted me and said, hey, just so you know, my mom got a kick out of you saying nipple. Remember, we lived with naked tribal people. and then a board member texted me. Another home run Sunday. Learned a few things because he's been texting me like, hey, last couple Sundays have been really good. I've learned a few things. So he texted me again. Another home run Sunday. Learned a few things, except still don't know why I have nipples. I read that and I thought, these are my people.
It's the fail of the morning. You set up a question. We never answered it. So the whole breakdown today is going
to
be.
Because then I wanted to go into the main. So when you go in deep, I always try to like bring it back up with a little bit of humor or something, and then we go back deep. Because the dangerous thing isn't the questions we would ask God. Like we were talking about that even with the producer. Like if I could ask God a question, like it's because he looked at me and said, all right, I got a question. Mm-hmm. Like we have those. I think it's more dangerous to think, what about the questions that God has for us? So make the joke, why do guys have nipples? That's a question. Are we really going to ask some of these questions? Even when we legitimately say that, like if you could ask God one question, what would it be? Like, if you're standing before him, is that really where you're going to go with?
You know, have I just walked into heaven, or have I been there for a while?
You've had a little bit of time. I've had a little bit of time. Weirdness wear off.
I got a weird question, Lord. Like,
after about, like, you know, eternity,
yeah.
Be like, hey, we're going to be hanging out for a while. I got a quick
100 billion years.
Yeah. So, like, you remember 100 billion years ago when I lived on Earth? I had nipples. They're like, yeah. Like, are we really going to ask?
Yeah.
You know, and so wanted to try to make light of. Because there are a lot of hard questions of Christianity. That's why I got a degree in apologetics, because I wanted to be able to answer them. But I still think it's okay to make light and make heart of, you know, yeah, there is going to be some questions. We're just going to have to sit in the mystery of it.
Yeah.
And it's okay. But let's focus on, but what's God asking us to do?
Yeah.
So.
I love how you set up Sunday. I wrote this down. This was like the big takeaway for me. So you pose the question, why does God ask questions he already knows answers to?
Yeah.
And I loved your response. So good. It's not to change the heart and mind of God. It's to change our hearts and our mind to be aligned with God's heart and his mind.
Mm.
Which I think so many times we never allow ourselves to fully sit in the awkward messiness of a question.
Yeah.
We want to pose it, throw it up on the wall, and then kind of run away. Where when you think about that, we always come from the perspective of, why am I asking God a question if he already knows the answer? Why do I even need to ask? Like, he knows my heart. Why? That's the wrong question. Yeah. You know, that's the complete, the idea isn't to change his heart and his mind.
Yeah.
Because he doesn't change his heart. He doesn't change his mind.
And I forget if it was a movie or if it was something else, kind of gave the analogy where then the person asked a question and he says, now we're asking good questions. Mm-hmm. Now we're getting somewhere where it's instead of God, why did you do this? Why did you do that? Instead of asking those questions, now we start asking, Lord, what do you want to do in my life?
Yep.
That's a question he wants.
Yep. Because like in all seriousness and joking,
yeah,
it starts with, let's just call it what it is, the stupid questions like, why do you guys have nipples?
Yes.
And it's like, the Lord's like, okay, like, I know you got them. Let's go.
Get it out. Get it all out.
And then there's the, no, back that one right there.
Yeah.
That's my heart.
Yeah.
Let's sit in that. Let's have that conversation. Like, I love that you have questions. This is not biblical. This is just,
yeah.
I feel like if the Lord is going to sit down with me, he's going to let me throw out all the questions that I have. And it's not that he doesn't care about those things.
Mm-hmm.
He knows that in order to get to that question, we have to get through this line of less than stupid, off the wall, crazy.
For sure.
But when we get here,
yeah,
this is when I start asking, like last week, like, why me, God?
Yeah.
Like, what's so special about me? Why would you want to use me? Why not somebody else? Let me tell you why.
Yeah. Because, I mean, think, he's a good father. And so I have
You're
kids.
good father. Sorry.
A little worship break right there on the breakdown. And so he's a good father. But think of an earthly father. Like, we want, like, for me, I want my kids to come and ask me questions. Now, when they're 3, 4, 5, they're kind of goofy, you know. And again, small questions, small answers. We used to say, you know, so when our littles, when they were little, you know, where do babies come from? Small questions, small answers. I remember when Ashley was pregnant, we had, you know, one of the kids came up and it's like, how does the baby come out? Well, that's why doctors go to medical school. Oh, okay. They learn how to do that. Got it. Now, what I didn't say is, well, they're going to put mom up in stirrups and then she's going to bear down and push and this watermelon's going to come out. You know, like, I didn't have that conversation with her. Small questions, small answers. But because we opened the avenue for them to always be able to come to us and ask questions, then when they turn 15, 16, 17, 18, imagine the questions that they're coming to us with. Mm-hmm. And it's like, hey, Dad, like, well, that started because we opened the door of, yes, we want to answer those questions.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes we need to, as parents, because we are representing our eternal father to our kids as earthly fathers, right? And so this is something I've kind of been looking into recently, a couple things that I've seen that's like, oh, that is good. We have to engage our kids in a different way where they might ask a question that's like, oh, that's a dumb question. It really isn't. So the example I heard is like, if a kid comes up and is like, dad, why is the grass green? That's a dumb question. That's actually a very profound question. Mm-hmm. And you could say in one way, like, hey, I don't know the answer of that. Let's look into it and understand it. And so now you're studying biology. Or it could be a thing, we don't know, but you could be the first one to find out. Now you've inspired the kid instead of training them, don't ask stupid questions. Well, in their mind, that wasn't a stupid question. I'm really curious, why is the grass green? So the same thing with the Lord. Let's run to him with our questions. Where I think the church sometimes in our past hasn't been the best about allowing space to ask not just good questions, ask any question.
Yeah.
The Lord is big enough to handle our doubts, our frustrations, and our wonderings and our curiosities. And sometimes we're just kind of, we just sit in the mystery of it. And there's nothing wrong with that.
Yeah.
But if we keep, allowing those questions to flow through us, then as we continue to seek him through the word and in prayer and in our relationship with him, then we'll really start to hone in on, okay, these are some good questions.
Yeah.
So,
speaking of good questions,
do we have good questions?
We had one question come in.
One?
Listen, I'm a little, let's just have this conversation.
Oh my.
I'm a little bit slightly upset that we only had one question.
Maybe the sermon was so adequate that it left no questions on the table.
If you're not watching online, if you can't see the look that I'm giving the camera right now.
So
let's travel down that, because I was talking
to
Dayton, I think. We were talking this morning about, like, at that point we didn't have any questions.
Yeah.
And I honestly didn't really
have, like, where are we going with the breakdown?
Didn't have anything. And so I told Dayton, I said, hey,
one question coming in clutch to save
praise
us.
Praise the Lord. I knew you had a meeting. I knew that it was gonna run right into the breakdown. It was like, hey, if it's a shorter breakdown, that's totally fine.
Only like three people will get mad at us if it's shorter.
But those three will get
super mad.
Yeah. But I don't even know where I was going with that. That had a really good...
Oh, I bet it did. Do you want me to start over? Maybe the sermon
adequate. Yeah, that was really good. that did. That actually helped.
Oh, wow.
So Dayton and I were talking this morning. It for me, at least, it felt like a sermon where the questions that arose or that you brought out were answered. Like, we fleshed them out. Not where, like, sometimes you'll lob up a question and it's more... it's just there. It's one of those questions for us to sit in as we explore the text. Other times it's like, hey, this is just a really challenging text. And as we're working through it, all of these questions come out. Where I feel like you did a really good job kind of laying out why, how. And so walking away, you're like, oh, well, that answered that question. So it was a good message in the sense of, like, you're not a bullet pointed preacher where it's like, hey, here's a 1, 2, 3, 1A, but it felt almost very delineated where, hey, here's a question, here's the response, or here's a question, here's the answer. Why did? Okay, here's the answer.
Yeah. And I think the key is always trying to look at wherever we're at in scripture. All right, how does this challenge me for this week? And so looking that, like, okay, hopefully none of us are in the same situation as Cain and Abel, where Cain's wanting to kill Abel, or that he has.
I was last night.
All right, watch out, Jerome's brother. We're praying for you. So, but we all have an issue. God addresses the issue in Cain. Well, obviously God's going to address the issue in us. Hopefully it's not murder.
Yes.
But are we allowing the Lord to address issues in our life? Because he is, and he wants to, but are we hearing and listening for? Are we looking for it? Are we laying our lives out before him to say, okay, what issues do you see? Maybe we're blind to it and we don't even see it. We think, oh yeah, my life's good. It's like, no, actually, I want to work on this. So are we allowing him to address the issue? Are we allowing him to correct the issue?
Ooh.
Right? Because it's one thing to point it out. And, like, so if we do that to one another, like, let's just say on a friend level, like, it's one thing for me to point out the issues in your life, but would you allow me to correct them, and vice versa? Because, like, that sounds fun. If I could just walk around and point out everybody's faults, but care and love comes in to say, because I love you, hey, here's a better way. Here's a different response you could have in that situation. And so the Lord addresses those issues and he corrects them, and we need that. But through all of that, what we see is the grace through it, that God was giving Cain so many opportunities. Mm-hmm. And I liked that one part for me in the sermon of talking through, when did Cain really kill Abel? Mm. You know, and we use the analogy, when did Adam really die? When he ate the fruit, or 900 years later? Where here, when did Cain really kill Abel? It was in his heart when his face fell, when he became angry that he wasn't accepted and Abel was. That's when he killed him, in his heart internally. And the Lord, knowing what's in a man's heart, was, I think, trying to approach him and say, hey, sin's crouching. Don't let it overtake you. You can master this. You can overtake this. But Cain didn't. Mm-hmm. And we're in the same way. There's issues that God's addressing, saying, hey, there's two responses out of this. You know, you can walk in faithfulness, you can walk in obedience, or sin is crouching at the door of your life and it's going to try to overtake you. But you can master this. Yeah. There is a way out. I want to address the issue. I want to correct the issue. But will we walk in that and allow him to do it? Mm. And that's the challenge. So hopefully it's not murdering your brother, but we all have issues. Yeah. Except for me right now, I don't have any shoes on whatsoever.
Actually,
three people got that joke Sunday. Issues, your shoes. We all have issues.
No, I think more than three people got it. They just all got it so well they let it go.
Oh, okay.
My favorite part is when you have to explain a joke. I always enjoy it when you're like,
there is a certain production person that sits.
I know exactly where this is going.
And they love when I'll drop a joke and nobody laughs, and I have to say, and that was a joke.
Because he is in the back chuckling.
Rolling.
Trying, and he's trying not to laugh, which I think doesn't help.
Doesn't help at all.
So you get this, like, and he's got a really funny laugh. So it just is.
Now the part that, not to go back to the very beginning of what we were talking about with questions that we don't have answers to, and mm-hmm. why do guys have, yeah. Mm-hmm. You know what I didn't think about either?
Oh, no.
This is our first week of life groups and all of our people coming together. So what stood out to you in the sermon?
Oh, everybody's got the same thing.
It doesn't start with the letter N. Like, let's talk about that. Like, don't, like, after about 5 minutes into the sermon, that's all we want to talk about.
That's exactly
the first 5 minutes, the cold starter, the, what do they call
whatever
it?
Whatever it takes, the
cold opener. We're not talking about that. Everything after that. Once he actually read the text, that's what life groups
once he opened the Bible, we really started digging.
Everything
in.
Before that is depravity. No.
That's the new way we need to phrase life group questions. Like, hey, what stood out to you in the sermon after Nick started
That's good. I am not held responsible for anything that I say before I open the Bible. I open the Bible, that's where, because I even joked, I might have said at one of the services, I probably didn't say it all, but like, so London, mm-hmm. Your amazing wife, mm-hmm. Cow Kids director, mm-hmm. extraordinaire, did hosting, and then she prayed.
Uh-huh.
And one of the things she prayed was like, Nick, I just, you know, praying for Nick that, Lord, your words would be his words. And I thought, oh, man.
I can tell you right now.
Probably not going to happen. So
my Lord uses funny words when he talks.
I think Jesus had a sense of humor, but that's just me.
Oh, I don't think. I know. I have factual evidence. Look at my Tron's Lord. Life. And just.
My Lord is hilarious.
Yep.
So we do have a question.
We do have one question. And it's a good question. If you've grown up or been raised in or around church for any amount of time.
Yeah.
You've heard some form of this question.
Oh, yeah.
Or you're at least aware of said book. So here's the question. In chapter 4 of Genesis, which is what we talked about on Sunday, Nick talked about Cain's son, Enoch. I take it this is where the book of Enoch comes from. There seems to be a weird stigma around the book of Enoch. Is there any kind of input that you can give on this matter?
Yes,
so if you'll open up to the book of Enoch in your Bible.
In your Bible, go ahead and open it up. So yeah, it's right at the end where he's like, you know, where did it go? It's Cain's. Yeah. Verse 17, Cain knew his wife and she conceived and bore Enoch, and he built a city and da, da, da. So Enoch, you know, son of Cain. Now let's talk about the book of Enoch. What I get so frustrated with is our amazing world
mm-hmm.
of lost, broken people
mm-hmm.
who are in charge of like the History Channel.
Mm-hmm.
And then they put on programs like the lost books of the Bible,
mm-hmm.
the things pastors don't want to tell you. And it's like, and so I'll have, I used to have students, I used to have people that they'll see one of those and it's like, did you know that there's actually other books that were in the Bible and they removed them? And I said, actually, no, that's not true. You know,
like, I always played into it. Like, what? There is? I had no idea.
Like, we know that. Like, so let's start like real easy, right? How many letters, and I'm not trying to do a gotcha, how many letters did Paul write to the church in Corinth? Most people would say
20.
No, most people wouldn't say 20. Now he's just being a jerk.
I know.
Welcome to the breakdown. Now, most people would say, oh, yeah, there's two letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians.
And 3rd Corinthians and 4th Corinthians.
But if you dig into those, you would actually see that he wrote four letters to the Corinthians. Paul wrote four letters to the Corinthians. 1st and 2nd Corinthians tells us that 1st Corinthians was not the first letter he wrote to the church. He was following up. So that was actually at least the second letter that he wrote. And so we know that there was four letters that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Well, why is only two of them scripture? Because only two of them were inspired. So we know Paul wrote more than just the books of the New Testament. Yeah. So why isn't it all scripture? Because Paul wrote it. Because it's not just about his authorship. Like if Paul would have wrote down his lunch order when he was in prison and gave it to Timothy to go down to Five Guys and get him a cheeseburger, just because Paul wrote it doesn't mean that that was inspired.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he was writing a lot of letters. And so there were some letters that he wrote, even to the same churches, that weren't inspired, that weren't scripture, but it was still, you know, he's guiding, directing, he's shepherding the church leaders, and it was good, but it doesn't mean that it's all scripture. And so when you dig into it and you really see the nuances in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you'll find the evidence that he actually wrote four letters. We just don't have the other two. Well, why do we not have those two, but we have these two? Because they were inspired and God preserves his word, right? And so there's a lot of that. Or then you get into like, I had somebody like, hey, have you ever read the Gospel of Thomas?
Mm.
It's like, yeah, like fairly historical, but there was certain criteria. Because again, there's not an authoritative list of books of the Bible, right? What there is, and this is a Bruce Metzger, who's pretty much the leading mind within the manuscript evidence of the New Testament. So there's not a list of an authoritative list of books that belong in the Bible or not. That's not what we have here looking at the Bible, mm-hmm. right? What it is, there's a list of authoritative books. So it's not an authoritative list. These are authoritative books that are in the canon, which is like, that's what we're talking about, the canon, the, which books belong in the Bible, which don't. That's the canon, the read, the rule, the standard, canonized. Those are the ones that are inspired. So it's not that some church put together an authoritative list. No, we merely recognized. We didn't set it. We discovered it. Mm. We recognized God's per se seal upon the books of the Bible. And so, yeah, there's a ton of other ancient manuscripts, especially ancient Hebrew. They wrote everything. Mm-hmm. There's all kinds of stuff. And some are really, so that's where you'll hear stuff about like the Apocrypha. And so our Catholic brothers and sisters, you know, you grab their Old Testament. They got, I think, was it 13 more books mm-hmm. in there. So if you're going to Bible thump, I'm actually very pro-Catholic. So if you're going to hit somebody with a Bible,
grab
a Catholic one that's a little bit thicker. You get a little more bang for your buck.
A little more weight to it.
Yeah, a little bit more weight. It has a little harder thump to it, right? But, and so they have the Apocrypha, and we know that that was added in 1540, whatever, in response to the Protestant Reformation with Martin Luther.
Yeah, we know that right off the top of our heads.
Yeah, that's why I said it.
Know that.
I was like, no, like,
I don't know the cumulative we just go around throwing around like, oh yeah, we knew that in 1517 and then in 1519 that, like,
I did have a history teacher. They were like, I didn't know that.
Really?
Yeah. Oh, you know her. Came up to me.
Oh.
I talked about it on a Sunday and they were like, I knew all about the, but I didn't know that's when the Apocrypha was added to the, that the Catholic Church recognized it. And so let's talk about the Apocrypha a little bit, and we'll get to the Book of Enoch.
We're working our way there.
We're working our way there, right? I'm a good pastor. I take a short story, make it long. So why is the Apocrypha not recognized? Well, we know that it wasn't added until much later. And the other part, look at Jesus. Did Jesus ever quote, or did any of the apostles quote from the Apocrypha? Not at all. Mm-mm. Jesus never quoted from that. But Jesus did quote from every section of the Old Testament. You know, the law, the prophets, the poetry. And he even says that the law, the prophets, and the writings, or the Psalms.
Oh, Siri found it on the web for you. That's so
inspirational video. I don't know what this is about. Let's just turn that off. The producer is going to yell at me and be like, hey, next week, let's turn your watch off, moron. And so Jesus says, sorry.
I saw that look.
Too soon?
I saw that.
The producer gave me that. And so Jesus says, hey, the law, the prophets, the writings, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, they all speak about me. But he didn't say the Apocrypha, which is historical. So like, if you want to understand what happened in between that 400-year period, like 1st and 2nd Maccabees, that'd give you a good understanding. Mm-hmm. That's where we would know, you know, the whole Jewish context of Hanukkah, the oil that they had for one day, but it lasted eight. Like, they would give you stories in that. Now, why was it added later in that Protestant Reformation? Well, there were some things happening in the church, right? That Luther was like, I don't know if that's really supposed to be good. Like, you know, praying and baptizing the dead and different things. And he kind of was like, hey, that's not in Scripture. And they're like, yeah, it is. And they make Apocrypha, you know, canonized. But it was never widely accepted. Like, even early church fathers, one of them wouldn't even record it, wouldn't even translate it. He's like, it doesn't belong in here whatsoever. Mm. I think it's Jerome, the early church father. Mm-hmm. So he wouldn't even translate it and put it in there. He didn't think it was needed.
Yeah.
Right. So the Apocrypha is those books of the Bible that are books of the Bible. The Apocrypha is those books in between the Old and the New Testament. And so in the Old Testament, there is Old Testament Apocrypha, and here's another big fancy term, the pseudepigrapha.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Don't ask me what it is. I've heard it, but...
Oh, okay. So the pseudo, like, what's a pseudo name?
A pen name or a fake name?
Yeah, fake name. There you go. Look at this guy. Let's go. Right? So the book of Enoch was written only about the 2nd century BC, right? So just a couple hundred years, I think, you know, before the birth of Jesus. But whoever wrote it, they tagged the name Enoch to it to try to give it some kind of validity. So there is no scholar today that would say Enoch wrote that. Everybody would say it's a pseudo-epigrapha book. Enoch didn't write it. Right. So there's no like, oh, wow, he sat down and wrote and like
the tide.
Did Noah put that onto the ark then? Because he was so the two big areas that this comes up. One, let's talk about the easy one. In the book of Jude, he quotes from the book of Enoch. Mm-hmm. And so some want to go so far like, well, if Jude quoted from it, then the whole thing's inspired. No, it's not. I mean, just because it was right doesn't mean it's inspired. A math book is right, but it doesn't mean it's the inspired word of God.
Questions about body parts. Right questions.
Right questions.
Not inspired.
Not inspired, right?
Just to bring a full circle.
Okay, there you go. Go full circle. So so the Jude quotes from it, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. And the book of Enoch, it's laid out in five sections, and it's very doom and gloom, very apocalyptic, judgment of God, bringing it on. But when you look at it, there is a little bit of differences, right? And we'll get into that. The second part where the book of Enoch comes into play that everybody wants to know about, we kind of flirted with the idea last week, I believe. Genesis chapter 6, who are the Nephilim? So the book of Enoch would explain the Nephilim as the sons of God, and these were these fallen angels, you know, after the fall of Lucifer, and a third of the angels went with them. These are the fallen angels that reproduced with the daughters of men. And now that's okay. The book of Enoch is where you get all of that from. You don't get that from the Bible. You get it. And we will tackle that when
the time comes.
So calm down. We'll get to, but the, so we hear Enoch. And so we see that only one of three people that were said to be taken up. You know, I think, we have Enoch, we have Elijah, and technically, if we wanted to, we could say Paul, because he would talk about, I knew a man that was caught up to the third heaven. he's actually referring to himself. And so in all of that, that's what the Book of Enoch is. Now let's talk about it specifically. So we did find fragments of the Book of Enoch in the caves in Qumran, mm-hmm. which are the Dead Sea Scrolls, right? So there are...
Don't roll
your eyes at me, man. No. He's like, I hate you.
No. Right?
So we did find fragments of the Book of Enoch in... But there's actually... like when we talk about the Book of Enoch, there's actually three. When we talk about it, we're actually referencing one Enoch. But there's actually two Enoch and three Enoch.
Okay.
But the one that's talking about the Nephilim and all of that, that most people refer to is the Book of Enoch, and that's the Bible.
Gotcha, okay.
It was the Book of the Bible. It's actually one Enoch. It is what we pretty much have. It is only in Ethiopian text.
Okay.
And so it's in Coptic. And so it wasn't really like all these other books that exist, and there's tons of them. There's tons of them, right? That's where you go back to Jude. He quotes from another book that we just have small fragments of that talk about the devil and Michael, the archangel, their battle mm-hmm. for the body of Moses. That's from another pseudo-apigrapha book, but we just have fragments of it. And so all of these Old Testament, New Testament authors, they knew these existed. And they had copies and stuff like that, but it was never held to the same regard. Mm-hmm. You know, like if your house was burning and you had scrolls of the law and the mm-hmm. prophets, and then you have the Book of Enoch, but you could only grab one, you were grabbing because you just knew in your head, like, I'm not going to save just what some guy wrote, you know, like you're going to save scripture.
Yeah.
And so everybody knew they existed, the History Channel, Lost Books and all that. They're just trying to play into that the church has controlled something and we're trying to hide the truth and all that. That's not true. We all knew they existed. Like, I have a book in my office right now that thick, and it just quickly walks through all of the Old Testament apocrypha, pseudepigrapha, the New Testament, even other writings, the Gnostic Gospels. There's all of these, you know. And so for me, like, there is a weird stigma about it, but I don't think from the church. And I definitely would not put it on the same level of scripture anywhere near.
Yeah.
Now, if you want to read it, sure, go ahead, right? Have fun. But if we set this down, holding up the Bible, if we set the Bible down in order to read the Book of Enoch, like, because we think, oh, we're going to find better answers, that's, you're flirting with something that you don't want to be in. So
I'm having PTSD when I was in college from History of Christianity 1 and History of Christianity 2, because I don't know the amount of time we spent walking through the Council of Nicaea and the Council of Trent.
Oh, yes.
Like, the questions that arose
yeah.
from that for my conservative Southern Baptist mind, who had no clue whatsoever,
yeah,
you know, and so...
And this brings up, like, this is kind of crazy, right? So I never know where these questions are coming from. You know, where do they come from? Where do they go? Cotton Eye Joe, right? And so this morning, you know, scrolling Facebook like every good Christian does in the mornings. And I always look at Facebook memories because mm-hmm. I want to see, like, did my kids do something cute? No, no, no. I shared something that talks about the New Testament reliability. And it's this document. It's just an image talking about all the different ancient manuscripts that we have. So let it be Homer's Iliad, any writings of Plato, Aristotle, Caesar with the Gallic Wars, Tacitus, Herodotus, you know, compared to the New Testament. And so they always give when it was written, right? That's the next column, when any of these things are written, the earliest copy that we have of that, and then what's the time span in between it, right? So not the New Testament. So like Homer's Iliad and the Odyssey, right? It was written 900 BC. Earliest copy we have is 400 BC. So there's a time span between date of writing and the earliest copy of 500 years. And how many copies do we have? 643. Mm. Okay. So let's go to second place would be Herodotus. He wrote about 484. The earliest copy we have is 100 AD. So there's a 600-year gap, and we have 75 copies. After that would be Aristotle, right? And these are like Aristotle, Plato, like we study about these in higher education. He wrote 384 BC. Earliest copy we have, 1100 AD. The time span, 1400 years between the time of writing and the earliest copy we have. And how many copies do we have? 40. New Testament, right? So there's your top three outside of the New Testament. New Testament, written between 50 and 100 AD, right? Earliest copies, we have some portions from 100 AD. Entire books at 150. The entire New Testament, we have manuscripts, earliest copies, up to 300 AD. So the time span is anywhere from just 29 to 100 years. How many copies do we have? In the Greek, 5,800. In Latin, about 10,000. And then in like Syriac Coptic, about 9,800. And then we have over 36,000 quotations that are written in like early church fathers and different things like that. So like if we lost, let's say we lost the Bible, like we didn't have this, we could actually take and put back the whole New Testament just from early church fathers' writings. That's how much they quoted from the New Testament, is that every verse is quoted by early church fathers, and you could put back the New Testament just on early church fathers' writing. And so when we talk about the reliability of the New Testament, which if you have that, you automatically get the Old Testament because Jesus quoting, you know, from those, like, and again, he never quoted from the Apocrypha. He never quoted from the Book of Enoch or any of that. Like, there's just, it just reaches a different standard. Yeah. So when people want to talk about, oh, ancient manuscripts and stuff like that, and they're all the same, do your homework.
Yeah.
Like, love you, mean it, do your homework. The New Testament blows any other ancient manuscript out of the water.
Yeah.
And how reliable it is. And so we go this part and dig up and find a manuscript. We find the caves and we find some manuscripts and whatever, and we start comparing them. It's like 99.8% comparable.
Yeah.
Where, okay, what's the 2%? What, or not the 2%, the 0.2%, right? It's no doctrinal issues. It's usually spelling. Mm-hmm. Like, so we would spell color. This is the example I use. C-O-L-O-R. Mm. You go over the pond.
C-O-L-U-R?
U-R, yeah. Mm. And they're going to add a letter to it. And those would be massive changes. Or they maybe flipped words. And so they said Jesus Christ instead of Christ Jesus. So no doctrinal differences, nothing like that. Yeah. Like, it really is a very historical, reliable manuscript.
What's crazy is, like, I remember sitting in some of my upper level Bible classes, not having, like, as a kid who grew up in church, not having done my homework, where living through public education, so take that with a grain of salt.
Yep.
But then, and then as I got into Bible college, started learning and hearing about the A&E, the ancient Near East text, you know, and the feeling of, oh, like, these historical documents are fact, and the way we teach about them, and like there is nothing wrong with them. And then you run over, because I know exactly what you were reading, because we walked through that, and it's like there is no comparison at the number that we have, how reliable it is. When you try to do a one-to-one comparison, there isn't.
Yeah.
But the way that we have been taught or view or think and take, not for granted, at face value, the historical documents that we have, the worldly documents, and then you move that around. We're like you just said, we're nowhere even in the ballpark.
Yeah.
And to have that many sourced documents, for them not to disagree with each other, like having massive, like, oh, there it is, right there. Yep. See, there's the gotcha moment. We don't have that.
We don't
have that.
And that's why I think the world tries to play into that with the History Channel type things, like Lost Books of the Bible and all that.
Because every Easter we do a, you know, Easter, Resurrection, Jesus something.
Yep.
Every Christmas we do something. And they're always accurate.
Oh, yeah.
And always so truthful. And always so full of.
Yeah. Yeah, I see it. Like the, what's that one? Time Magazine, you know, will always have articles about Jesus. Mm. And then you'll hear, who's the historical Jesus? Jesus of the Bible, and all, and it all has a bend trying to honestly lower his divinity mm-hmm. every time. He was just a dude. And that's what the whole, if you've ever heard of the Jesus seminar, that's what they were about, was just trying to, like, okay, so true story. This is the Jesus seminar. Some were top minds in the field. They gathered together, created this group, and trying to act as if higher level intellectuals mm-hmm. to dig into the reliability of the New Testament. This is what they did. They said, you know, we believe that the Bible contains the Word of God, but not all of the Bible is the Word of God. And we want to find the historical Jesus, who Jesus truly was. And so they walked through all the Gospels, right? And they would get to a portion, right? So let's just say Jesus in the wilderness, led by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by Satan, that passage right there, like Matthew 4. Is this scripture or not? And they literally reached in with like an Uman and Thuman.
Stop it.
Pulled out either a white bead or a black bead. And white was yes, black was no. Oh, nope, that's not. And so they ripped it out. That's the Jesus seminar. And like, and some people look at these people as they're the leading minds. And I'm like, no, they're the leading crazies. Not trying to be judgmental, not trying to be like that's what we're back to. The little pouch in the on the high priest, and we're going to, no. You know, because now we're attacking the Word of God. If all scripture is profitable and breathed out by God, mm-hmm. if it's all inspired, and there's no prophecy, is it Second Peter? You know, prophecy came about by the will of mm-hmm. man, but by God moving men, moved along by the Holy Spirit. Like, it is His Word. It's His very breath. You know, we don't need to reach in and find, you know, a black or a white bee to understand. This is the Word of God, yeah. And there's good, reliable evidence for that, right? And so then you hear the quote like, oh, the Bible's been translated so many times, it's been changed over that. And it's like, that sounds great, because they make it seem like the telephone game.
Yep.
Especially when they try to attack ancient Near Eastern oral tradition. Mm-hmm. You know, like even the three of us played telephone and I whisper something to you, you whisper something to him, and then he's going to say the original message, it could be lost in translation. That's not how the Bible was translated. Mm-hmm. That's not even what the oral tradition was of, you know, because like most Hebrew boys, like they could quote the first five books of the Old Testament. They would sit in a class with multiple students and the teacher would say something mm-hmm. and they would repeat it back. And then he would say it. They would repeat it back. Then he'd have one student. All right, what did I say? He would say it. Was he right? Was he wrong? Correct? Like, it wasn't the, hey, come here, little boy. Let me whisper in your yeah. ear. Like, that's weird. That's awkward. No, it was.
Don't do that.
Yeah, don't do that. That'll get you in trouble. He's talking to a whole class. Like, there's no way that it could have been moved and changed over that. Yeah. Like, and it's crazy how much our brains really can comprehend. So when people hear that, it's like, there's no way. And it's like, yeah, he could. You know, they didn't have TV, they didn't have phones, there was no TikTok dances going on in ancient Hebrew times. Like, yeah, like everything was surrounded by the Word of God. That's what was taught. That was plays that happened. It was carrying out stories of the Bible.
Yeah.
So, yeah, that whole line of, oh, it was translated and then, you know, King James came in and added whatever. It's like, stop.
I just feel real good about myself when I can, you know, say a Bible verse or two. It's like, oh, not even a whole book, like yeah. just a verse or two. Okay, fantastic.
So before we came here
yeah.
to the Ozarks at our old church, there was a ministry that was in our hometown, and they did Bible quizzing.
I'm out. 100% I'm out.
It was competitive. It was a way to get kids into the Word of God, and it was great, right? And so they would pick a book of the Bible, New Testament, and they devised questions over it, and you would compete, and you'd memorize and stuff like that. And so sometimes it was asking questions, other times it was like quotes. And honestly, like, just call it what it is, I was helping coach, and then they have like regular season, then they have regionals, and then you go to the national level. And like, they're all over the place. Like, some people are traveling from East Coast, West Coast, it's great. So I'm coaching, helping coach a regional and a national team. Right. And that year it was Revelation mm-hmm. and it just rotates. There's this, it's like on a 9-year schedule or something like that. And I had two teenagers in front of me. Kid you not. Kid you not. I said, all right, let's change it up. Because we were quoting like passages at the time. I said, let's go every other verse this today. I want you to go every other verse so you're not saying it perfectly in order. I want you to go every other verse and let's see how far we can go. After an hour, we ran out of time. I said, how long could you guys go? They both could have quoted the whole book.
Shut up.
So I know another student quote the whole book of John. Literally the whole book of John. Like you could look at him and say, John 17:3, got it. John, that's kind of a popular one, but like John 8:14, and he'd quote the verse. Like, because that's how Bible quizzing, it wasn't perfectly in order. So if you're doing, especially at the national level, you would be
more quoted, like popcorny than it was.
It was very popcorn. You could be in John 1, and then you're going to skip to John 21. And then, and you got to pull those verses up. And so not only can you like, you want to be able to quote it in order, you need to be able to pull that verse at one time. And like, yeah, I knew a student who could quote the whole book of John that way. Just pull any random verse up. And it's like, so, I mean, definitely took some time memorizing and working on it, but it, our brains really can hold that kind of capacity.
I feel so unqualified at the moment. I feel so ready. Just like, here's my letter of resignation. I'm out. I'm done.
Yeah.
I'm.
But, I mean, good thing that that is not a requirement to being a pastor.
Listen, I'm just telling you, I did. I was okay. I was okay at Awana.
There you go.
That was a challenge.
Rock that Awana, baby.
I'll tell you this much. I hated Awana.
You hated Awana?
Yeah. Do you know why?
This is going to turn into a counseling session. And how did that make you feel, Jerome?
I went home and cried every single night.
You cried after Awana? No, okay. I would never make fun of you for that. Why did you go home so distressed from Awana?
When we lived in Florida, we went to a massive church. So like the Awana program was hundreds of kids.
Gives me like night sweats just thinking about
hundreds of kids. And that's not like that was, I remember like in my church age, that was the leading program. Like Wednesday night, you had, you know, if your church was big enough, you had adult ministries, you had, you know, students, and then kids was Awana. And there was always a meal, and then you always did.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. So
we eat, baby.
That's exactly right. So, and I remember like I wanted, there was a guy and a girl that I very vividly remember. So, you know, you had the Sparkies. Like if you go into like you had Cubbies and Sparkies and so like Sparkies had to shut up. Don't even.
I think he was in Awana a little bit.
So I remember like the vest and then you had your little your crowns with the jewels in it and your pins and everything. And I remember wanting to like getting the book and it's like, hey, here's how to use the book and here's the verses you're learning this year. And at the end, like it had the big thing.
Amazing.
It's like I want to get through the book. Awana's for me was school all over again. Like I just struggled. Yeah. Like I had my parents, my grandparents, just so lovingly would sit down and it's like, hey, like, come on, we got to do this. And it's like, I hate this. This is the worst thing in the world. And here I am a pastor later on in life.
Take that vest and burn it.
They do Sparky Awards. And I'm like, yep, not getting that jewel this week. No. That's it's just so.
I love it. So all that to say, yeah, our brains can handle much capacity. And that was very typical of the culture to be able to process. And even Jesus taught in a very oral tradition kind of manner. So I believe he spoke Aramaic, right? That's one of the things I hold to. And so take the verse where he's looking at the Pharisees and he's like, you guys, quoting, like, paraphrasing, not quoting.
This is word for word. Back to Bible trivia.
Yeah, this is the Nick Pierce translation.
Okay.
He's like, he's talking to the Pharisees, obviously frustrated with them. He goes, you guys are stupid. You strain out for a gnat, but allow a camel. Or like he compares those two. But in Aramaic, those two words are a gnat and a camel. They're the same letters. They're just two letters switched. It's like gamla and galma.
Uh-huh.
And so he's doing a play on words. Oh, I was like, we're getting notes coming in hot off the press. And so he would use word phrasings like, oh, you're straining out for a gnat, but you let a camel go through. Those two words in the Aramaic are the same are very, very similar, same letters, but they're just slightly moved. So it's more memorable.
Mm.
And so he even spoke and taught in a very oral tradition formatting for it. So
my mind's racing.
There it is. So Book of Enoch. Yeah, if you want a copy, go right ahead. I don't have one.
I got 15 copies.
I would say you're not going to hell if you have a Book of Enoch. It's okay. It's fine if you want to read it.
But and the way
there is a slippery slope that some people would, oh, well, if Enoch should be at it, it wasn't. And then, you know, there is.
Then why? And
yeah, there you go. There is a slippery slope. And so studying the process of canonicity is a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
And why were the New Testament books? Why are the Old Testament books? How are they the standard? Mm-hmm. Where does that come from? Again, not an authoritative list. They're authoritative books that are listed. So.
Well, there you go. The one question.
One. Uno. Uno mas.
We did not answer. We responded.
We responded. There it is.
To the one question. Yep. So each and every week.
Each and every week.
You can always text in your questions.
Yes.
We love that. One, it just helps the content for the breakdown. But even more than that, I think in a culture for us today where people learn from each other, because some are more willing to ask questions than others because they're afraid or whatnot.
Yeah.
Don't be afraid to text those in. Sometimes we'll get inundated with them and we don't use them all. Usually, 99% of the time, that never happens. We'll get three or four and we'll do our best. We respond based on the number of questions. Let's put it that way.
There we go.
We don't drag out the response if there's four or five. So most of the time, we'll always get to them. But we love your questions. If you have a question, pretty much related to the sermon for that week.
Yeah, we come up with enough rabbit holes.
Yeah, we do just fine.
We don't need fodder for rabbit holes. We're great at that. But
if you have a question, we'll put the text line in the show notes, but it's the breakdown, all one word, to 573-679-3760. But we're going to wrap it up for today's episode. Thanks so much for asking questions. Thanks so much for joining us. We'll be back next week with another just wonderful, fantastic episode from the guy who knows everything, who can Jerron quote the Bible.
Jerron Humiston's his name.
We'll have a great episode next week. You may want to watch that episode. It might be a special episode. We won't tell you any more than that. You just have to wait till next week and find out. But we're going to wrap it up this week. Thanks so much for joining us. We'll see you guys next week.